Morning. See you here. And would someone mind praying for me this morning? I won't pray for myself. Someone else will pray for me. Ivor, sure. Turn your Bibles to Gospel of John, chapter 20. As it was already said, today is Easter. I don't know what you think it might have felt like, or what goes through your mind when you think about how it might have been if you would have lived over the time of Resurrection Day in Jerusalem. But I think even if you were a nominal Jew, you could say this, or even a nominal Christian, the shakeup would have been big enough to catch your attention, that something different was happening in our town today. And something amazing did happen. My message this morning is somewhat of a continuation of the thought of the message I had last time. Last time I talked about rebuilding. This morning I would like to entitle my message, Authority and Why. The resurrection is a tremendous demonstration to us, God's people, of God's authority. God's authority over Satan, God's authority over circumstances, God's authority over from a human perspective, sometimes we feel like we're an authority if we can wrap our arms around everything we think we're in control of and hold it really close. And as long as we can reach around it, we feel like we're in charge. Is that how you feel sometimes? And when you can't quite bring everything in your life together, things seem to be rattling apart, we feel like we don't have authority. And we feel like, And we see that in history, the history of Scripture, at the times in the history of the Bible, and even at the when Jesus was standing before Pilate, from a human perspective, it would seem that at that point Jesus had no authority. None. He was in the control and in the hands of men who had, well, not Pilate, but at least the representation of God at that time. They had it in their heads that this guy's going to die. And there was no turning back their mindset. Pilate, I don't think you could have rose to Pilate's position in government if you wouldn't have been a hard man, a good soldier. I'm sure Pilate's seen a lot of men die at his own hand. But this man moved him. And he tried to turn the mob around in their thinking. He couldn't. And so we ask the question this morning, why is there such a thing as authority? You know, sometimes we bring authority down to somewhat of a human level, and we play volleyball with people. We say, you know, does this man have authority? Doesn't he have authority? And we toss things around like that sometimes. We try to understand life. And sometimes we wonder if people who have authority should have authority, and we throw these ideas around. But I think before we do that too much, we should first go back to the Bible and discover what authority is and why it exists. I personally believe that authority exists primarily because it's how God can bless your life. There was authority in a sinless world called the Garden of Eden. And even though Adam and Eve had never sinned, they still had authority. And that authority came from God when God said, "Don't eat of the fruit." And it was for their own good and their own blessing. Can you imagine us having church in the Garden of Eden this morning? Had there been no sin, would it be a very different service? I have an imagination, so that's... I sometimes try to imagine a world outside of the demonic world we live in. But authority is for the blessing of God's people. That's why there's authority. That's why God established authority. And that is what we see in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Was God again reaching down to men, using his authority to conquer the demonic forces and bring salvation to men. And ultimately, authority, the work of authority, is to set you free. Authority is to set you free. Free from sin, primarily. And that's what God always wanted. And that's what he still wants. And that's what we can have if we understand God and his authority. It's not, the Bible is not written. The Bible is not an account of men. For instance, the account of Joseph, the account of Daniel, the account of Nebuchadnezzar, the account of Cyrus, Nehemiah. The book is not about men. The Bible is an account of how men did or did not fit into the plan that God had in mind for the election and the plan that God had for history. It is an account of how they did or did not fit into that. God always had a sovereign hand in every situation that has ever happened from creation till today. We're talking about the resurrection somewhat this morning. The Bible tells us that even Satan didn't know what he was doing when he was killing Jesus. And he said, if he would have known, he wouldn't have killed him. That's authority. When your worst enemies work out your own good, hating you all the time, and at the end of the day, it's all back in your lap. You have authority then. That's authority. Authority isn't when you have to hang on to somebody or something and hold him in with a 4-foot chain and he's just grinding away there. That's not authority. That's power and dictatorship. Authority is when they say, I love you, I'll let you go, your life will be blessed if you stay close to me. And he takes off beats himself up and he comes back, and for the rest of his life he walks beside you without a chain. You have authority over that person's life. That's what Jesus wants in our lives. That's why freedom from sin is the breaking of chains in our lives. You know, sin, have you ever wondered why God doesn't want you to sin? Just think about this, for instance. Why does God not want you to steal? Do you think it's because God is concerned about the moving of goods through the land? Think God is worried about the black market? I don't really think so. The reason God doesn't want you to be a thief this morning is because the minute you become a thief, you go into bondage. And all of the sins, all of the things that God has asked us not to do, are directly connected, because every one of those things take you into bondage. And God is not so much concerned about actual sin, he's concerned about bondage. And Jesus has come, and God's effort, even in the old covenant, has been to take us out of bondage. You know, if you really want your neighbor's cow, God could get you your neighbor's cow into your barn if that's all it took. But it wouldn't help you, right? He said, don't cover your neighbor's, I guess it's his ass. You want, well, we don't have donkeys doing our work anymore. I don't know, what's a good tractor? Where's the young boy here? You're all looking at the floor when I look at you. What's a good kind of tractor? Give me a number of a good tractor. Well, which one do you own? What does your dad own? Huh? He's got a Case IH. What number do you know? MX-110. Is that a pretty good one? I'd say so. Where's a family that'll have a different kind? Who doesn't have Case tractors here? Derek, what tractors do you boys like?
I like the old 4230.
4230, that's a John Deere, isn't it? Winston, what's a good kind of tractor?
835R.
Well, I like Fendt. Going on record. My point is that the tractors are not the issue. The tractors are dead mechanical pieces of engineering that will rot and die away. The bondage is, I mean, we all have them here, so that's good. We need them. They're instruments. They're our servants to get the work done. But the bondage isn't having the machine. The bondage is wanting the one that you don't have. And Jesus wants to deliver us from that. And that's why there's authority to set us free. And that breaks down. God has broken down his authority to us. In John, I guess I never read my scripture here that I was going to read. Let's go back to John chapter 20. Something that really was interesting to me was verse 17, but we'll start reading in verse 11. And Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. So Mary was outside the tomb crying. I wonder if it crossed her mind what the angel told her, is that a sword will pierce her soul. What they'd said about that. I wonder if she wondered about that right about now. But she was grieving for her son. And she sees two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why are you crying? Or why weepest thou? And she said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. And if you put that in personal terms, I don't know how you'd feel if someone you loved would be buried somewhere and you'd go to the grave and you'd find the grave had been moved and you didn't know where it was. You didn't know where the person was. Even with your hope of the resurrection and you'd understand that the body is nothing and so on and so forth, it would really, really tear at your heart. I believe Mary was feeling those things. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Who do you seek? And she, supposing that him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Just a little point on verse 16. Have you ever been in a place in your life where God has spoke one word to you and it has ministered to your spirit? That's what happened here. All Jesus had to say was Mary. And right away that connection between mother and a son was brought back together. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I have not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend, and this is the point I'd like to make, I ascend unto my God, unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. When Jesus was on the earth, he often told us that he was under the authority of his Father. He came on the authority and he spoke only what the Father told him to do. After the resurrection, even though he was glorified, he still said unto my God and unto your God. Today, Jesus still represents God to us, and he is still, God still reigns sovereignly over all things, and I believe that Jesus reigns with him. But the point I would like to make is that even though Jesus had gone through the death and the resurrection, and he gained a much higher place in the kingdom of God, Jesus still understood authority. And he said, I'm going back to my God and your God. And that really stuck out to me. The attitude of Jesus Christ. And it's because of that attitude and that working together with God that we experience the salvation that we experience today. And I would like to look at a few things of authority. As it comes down the line to us, okay? God has given men and women authority in his church to reach out to people, to reach into the lives of people, to help people come to a knowledge of Christ where they can be set free. And I would like to look at some of the concepts of authority from God and Jesus that we can look at ourselves and to help us understand our roles in in our, the things that we try to accomplish here in our lives. The work of leaders and elders, fathers, mothers, teachers, and whatever falls into that line, I believe is the physical representation on earth, just like Jesus was, to help produce the fruit. And if you turn to Galatians 5, Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. In the lives of believers. Now I'd like to ask you a question. When you think of the concept, let's think about a tree that bears fruit, okay? And we think of authority and we think of the work of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit in a life. What in the natural sense is fruit for?
Edification.
Okay, let's take it to a totally natural sense, okay? You're right. It's for reproduction. Jesus made a comparison. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches, bear much fruit." And the fruit could be like this. So when we bear fruit or help other people bear fruit, what is that fruit for? Is it for the vine? Is fruit produced for the roots of the... If you take a... Okay, maybe I should start over. I think I'm saying two or three things at the same time now. Take an apple tree. It produces apples. The apples are hanging on the branches. They're all nice and red. This kind's all red. Do the apples benefit the root of the tree at all?
No.
Does it help? Are the apples any benefit to the trunk? What about the branches? They don't benefit the branches either. What then is the fruit good for that's hanging on the branches? One of the biggest things is the fruit is a blessing for those who pass by. Animals, people, whatever. Now, if the fruit's not used, it will fall into the ground. But I think that's where the... Well, you might die and... Okay, you could keep that analogy going, but that's where I'm going to stop my... Because I won't have so much time. But, and see, one of the things, when you think about the work of God in your life, the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit in your life, there is a concept that I believe is unbiblical. And I'd like to test that with you this morning. Is sometimes we go on witch hunts in our lives or soul-searching endeavors to see if there's fruit in us. And the reason we want to know whether there's fruit in us is because it's a bit of a feel-good factor that, well, I can see I have the fruit of meekness. So that makes me happy because I saw the meekness apple dangling on my branch, figuratively speaking. And we like to sit there and look at it. And here I am now. I'm good. This gives me some qualifications to speak to you now on your need to grow more fruit like this fruit. You ever think like that? Authority isn't... I don't believe that the way God runs his authority works like that. For instance, if you go to Noah and the ark, who was an authority when God told Noah to build this humongous boat, big. And there's a door and a ramp, and all the animals are going in by themselves. And the door is open, and Noah and his wife go in, his three sons and their wives go in, and there's umptums of capacity here yet for lots and lots of people to come in and be saved. Who is an authority right then? It doesn't really look, through the mind's eye, it doesn't look like God is in authority. Because if God would be an authority and he wants his people saved, he would somehow convince them to get in there. Isn't that how you think sometimes, or I think? Like, at least cross the line, guys. I mean, get into safety. God was an authority there. And even though the people outside of the boat disagreed with God and said, no, you're not an authority, I'm choosing to disagree with you, God was in heaven saying, when the rain comes, you'll change your mind. See, and this thing about fruit now. Today, the ark stands as a picture to us of God's mercy. And more people after the ark have looked at what God has done there and turned their hearts to God than probably we were even lost in the flood. See, God was an authority. He held time, he held circumstances in his hand, and it didn't have anything to do with whether people were or were not agreeing with him. And the work of us today is to help people produce fruit in their lives for the benefit of other people. So we need to stop and consider how fruit is made. In an apple tree, for instance, when you pick an apple and start to eat it, what are you eating? You're eating the life of the roots, what has been gathered through photosynthesis, through the leaves, nourishment up from the ground. The fruit is a product of the whole tree. It has put its life into that fruit. Right? Same way spiritually, anything that hangs out in our proverbial branches is like it says in John, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The life and the fruit in our life is a product of the life that flows up from the roots through the branches to the vines, comes out to us, the branch, and it's produced there. And if you stop to consider, if you read here in Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. All of those fruits, if you want to say, are equivalent to freedom. Freedom from the hold that Satan has on your life. And that is what Jesus, in his resurrection, fulfilled. It's that he now has that authority, that as we live in him and show other people who he is, through him, other people can be set free. One of the great wonders of the gospel is that God can take a man or a woman that's full of sin and bondage, wrapped up in a life that is going nowhere, and by putting his spirit into him or her, they become people that manifest this, and it is an amazing, and it's a miracle, really. It is, and it's the power of God because of authority. When God says justified, when God says I have accepted you, and he gives you the witness of his spirit, those are statements that God makes that no satanic power can take down. They stand, and they stand firm because of who says it. There have been times in history where men didn't understand authority. I had an account there with Moses. How many of you know the story of Korah? Korah was a Levite. And for all reasons, I'd have no reason to believe from what I read in the Bible that he wasn't a good Levite. But what he wanted, we can maybe go there, Numbers 16. But something in his heart told him that he wanted the priesthood as well. You know, something about when Jesus, after he was glorified, he was still willing to put himself under the authority of God. Korah, he struggled with that concept. And I'm not sure how much I want to read here, but in verse 2 of chapter 16, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. They had two problems. They were famous and they were renowned. And there's one thing about being famous and being renowned is that usually comes with some clout. You usually kind of get what you want, right? Have you ever been famous? Have you ever thought you had clout? Can't say that I've never felt that way. Don't lie to yourself. But there's a spirit, right? It's like, oh man, I think I got a roll going here. Let's roll this roll and see how far we can go. And that's what happened in Korah's heart. But they forgot authority. And they gathered themselves together against Moses, against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Man, that really isn't just an Old Testament statement, really. I mean, unbelievable. Really what they're saying is, we're all spiritual, and and being we're all spiritual, you know, you don't really have to be such, you don't have to stomp around like the way you're stomping around, Moses. Settle down a bit. We don't really need everything that you're providing is not needed today, because, well, I don't know. You know, I think you get the point. If you're following the spirit of the passage, it's not so much what's written here, it's more... I don't know, I just think I've even said that occasionally in the past. And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Can you picture that in your mind? 250 men, princes and famous men stand before you personally. And they said, you just have way too much influence. What would be the first thing you'd do? Fall on your face? Might be a good example for us. You know, Moses didn't retaliate. Moses knew that he had been called by God for a role in God's kingdom. Right? God called him to do a work for him. And that's one thing about God's call. I'd say this about leadership. Find a man in the Bible that was called of God. Okay? God said Noah. God said Moses. God said Isaiah. When God called a man, he told him exactly what he wanted him to do. God told Noah to build an ark. When the flood was all over and the people went off the ark, his job was done. Interesting, I think. I think that is something we could look at in the church. But Moses falls on his face. So we got these 200 and some guys standing there, and their leaders laying on the ground, face to the ground. And he spake unto Korah and all his company, and saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even unto him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all your company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord does choose, he shall be holy, and ye shall take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you nearer to him and do service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and stand before the congregation to minister unto the people. And if you make that like current to us, if you think about that, is it a small thing to us that God has given his word and enlightenment and has given us the opportunity to share that with other people? And he hath brought thee near unto him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and ye seek the priesthood also. You know, these guys had somewhat of a progressive Christian thinking. You start sweeping the pews or cleaning Sunday school rooms, and by the time you're old, you're the Pope, kind of. You don't stay in one office in the church. You kind of have this upswing, you know. And that's what they wanted. They wanted more clout. They weren't happy just being Levites. They wanted to be priests. And for which all cause both you and all the company are gathered together against the Lord. That's a profound statement. Moses didn't say to them, you are gathered today against me and the authority that God gave me. He said, you are gathered this day not against me. I'm not the man in authority. I have authority because God gave it to me. You're gathered this day against the Lord. And Moses wasn't even the issue anymore. Never was the issue. And you see God turning the situation, and they wind up destroying themselves. And God is starting to preserve those who are his, and set it up that he can destroy those who are against him. And that's how it works all the time. Those who fight God and those who don't. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? What is Aaron? He's just the priest. Why are you whining about Aaron? He's just the priest. I mean, I don't know. And Moses sent and called Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eleb, and which said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that flows with milk and honey, and to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself together a prince over us?" Okay, I'm going to try to skip some. And Korah gathered all the congregation, verse 19, against them onto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell upon their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with the congregation?" And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the congregation, saying," did I jump? No. So you have Moses interceding for the men who were against him here. He's asking God to spare their life and the life of the congregation. You know, Moses understood authority. He understood that he was God's servant. And he also knew that as long as the blessing of God was on his life, he didn't need position. He just wanted the blessing of God on his life. And that's why when these men came to him, he didn't have to wrestle and argue about positions and job descriptions. He was wrestling with God, and his heart was for his people. And he was interceding. And then it said, where is it here? Anyway, in verse 30, "But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth shall open up her mouth and swallow them up, and all that pertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then she shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." You find it interesting here that the Bible keeps saying, over and over and over, "You didn't provoke Moses. You didn't provoke Aaron. You didn't provoke people. You provoked God. You're provoking God. You're provoking God." God is the final, and just like it's written up here, God is the last word on the issue. And somewhere down here we have Korah, and he's trying to shoot himself up, and he's not nailing Moses. He's provoking God. Because God has asked Moses to do his work here. Okay? And because of that, they lost their lives. Most likely wound up in hell. And the point I'd like to make this comparison now between authority, what I was talking to about fruit, and I was making this comparison with Korah. Like I said before, God reigns in heaven and earth. God created the earth so that he could have a people that would be free from sin and ultimately be a blessing to him. When they sinned, he sent his son to again free his people and those that would call on his name. And he again sends the Holy Spirit to live in us, so that we can remain free. But even here, somewhere out the side, maybe, there are people that God has called to do things, to help people grow in that fruit-preparing lifestyle that God wants us to all to have. Okay? You know, the greatest testimony isn't an elaborate doctrine. The greatest persuading testimony is a changed life. Always is that way. And a changed life is the production of fruit. Okay? But for the men and women who have asked to be leaders here, I guess it just really stands out to me in the life of Moses and others that, you know, when God sends a man or a woman in to do his work, there is this thing. God preserves his people and those who desire to seek his face. And in some weird way, the people that fight against God, their lives just mysteriously and somehow, I don't know how to explain it, but their lives just start to fall to pieces. Even while they're saying all the right things, yet they have no authority, they have no power, they have no blessing on their life. And this message isn't about people. It's about authority, okay? So don't, we're not trying to connect dots with people here this morning. It's a soul-searching message for our own selves personally. When we allow ourselves to be used under this authority, we are blessed. And when we allow ourselves to be blessed by men and women that are under this authority, we are also blessed. When we fight it, and when we won't submit to it, our lives fall apart. And they have to, because God says that's how it's going to be. You can't have the Christian life without the authority of God in it. It doesn't work. Because God wants to set us all free, but he'll only set us free on his terms. And I've been absolutely amazed reading testimonies and hearing testimonies of people. You know, I might be faithless, but there are people that I look at sometimes and say, man, I don't think God could even save that. Like, it's just too destroyed. I mean, how can God reach into that guy's life? He's just way too screwed up. And I'm faithless, and I'll admit that, and I sometimes struggle with that. But then another brother or sister or whatever, some other person will rise up in faith and share the gospel, and suddenly you see a life that's changing. And it has all to do with authority. That person accepts from God what God wants to give. And he might be being discipled by some other people who understand that through the power of repentance and the infilling of the Spirit, that this fruit can start to grow in their life. You know, and the kingdom is advanced. Jesus said when he gave us the Great Commission, he asked us to go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing people, bringing people into a full walk with God. And that is why today, people who are in Christ, who are under the authority of God and Christ and Spirit, they still have authority over demons. You know, we still have the ability to pray against sickness, and people are healed. You know, Jesus had authority over gravity. And when he walked on the water, Jesus had authority over animals. And I just thought of this right now, so I haven't really thought it through too much, but who here has heard of Sheffy? He was a circuit riding preacher back in early American history. I'll tell you a story about the authority of God. I'll end with a story, because we all like stories, right? there was a man, and if you don't know who he is, research him out a bit and read his life. He was a circuit-riding preacher. I don't know, he didn't have a denomination because he got fired. He wanted a license to preach, and they didn't give him one, so he just went out and preached anyway. I don't know. Anyways, and he was preaching to moonshiners and bootleggers, and he was way back in the hillbilly, billy backland country of somewhere down the central U.S. Anyways, I was just thinking of authority over animals. He was a man that he gave himself to prayer and preaching the gospel. And one time, he was riding his horse, and he came across his family whose horse had died in the harness of their wagon. We're telling the story, right? Anyways, he stops. He's a preacher, so you know you should stop when people are in need like that. And he says, well, I'll pray for you. So he went back to his horse, and he knelt down to pray and asked the Lord to provide a horse for them. That seems pretty logical, not like... Anyway, while he was praying, the Lord told him, well, you have a horse standing right here. You're riding on a horse. Give him your horse. You want the Lord to give him the horse. I'm just like, man, I was like, that's pretty hard on my... But anyway, he surrendered that. He took the saddle off his horse and took the bridle out and whatever all those things are called that you hang on a horse. And he hooked them up into their harness and that the people... drove away, and he walks into town. And as the story goes, the people there, the Christians there, you know, they offered to buy him a horse, another horse, at an auction sale. And so they went to this auction sale, and all these wild Western horses, they were totally unbroke horses. And they were jumping around and wild. And anyway, they bought him a horse for, I think it was $75. This is long ago. And this Sheffy guy, he always named his horse Gideon. I don't know if that strikes a bell. You remember the guy? Anyway, he always named the white horse he had was Gideon. He named his wild horse Gideon. And he walked up to it and he said, you know, the Lord wants me to preach. Lord needs me to move on. So he threw a saddle and a bridle on a wild horse and just rode it away. And the people there were just totally, totally flabbergasted. But you know, there's a tremendous amount of authority that comes with being a man under authority. And we read the New Testament, we say, wow, you know, these guys did all these, the apostles, they did a lot of incredible things. But that happened not that long ago. And, when we come under the authority of God and his principles, it's really an open door for us. And God has done lots and lots of miracles for people who have put themselves under that authority. And we could start telling all kinds of stories now, but I don't think I'll bother accounts. But if you understand anything I say this morning, what I'm trying to say to you all and myself is that I had mentioned in my last message that the reason that things are destroyed, I believe, is often through neglect and sin. It's a bit of both, ignorance and deliberate action. The first major step to coming back around is understanding the authority of God in life and in our lives and what he wants us to do. And I think I'm on for Bible study soon, but I'd like to have a Bible study then on breaking it down a little bit more practically, what that could be. So we'll do that in our Bible studies. But But I'd like to inspire you this morning to take another look at God and God's authority and God's love for you and God's desire to set you free and break the chains in your life because of what God can do through His Son and through His Holy Spirit if we will allow ourselves to come under that blessing. And so I'll leave you with that.